on a particularly special day for the Jewish people. And as we spoke about last night on Behind the Bima, for those who were able to catch it, hopefully this year, Shavuot Sefer Talmud will take on a new meaning for you. Obviously, every year, 3 weeks is a little bit challenging. It comes in the middle of the summer. It's when many of us would like to be going on vacation. It's when our children and grandchildren are off from school. And it's a little less structured by nature. And all of a sudden, Judaism comes along. And Judaism says, not only are you going to be less structured, we're actually going to give you more restrictions now than you have during the rest of the year. And certainly as we get closer to Tisha B'Av, hopefully we'll be in Yerushalayim this year celebrating, but as we get closer to Tisha B'Av, the restrictions increase more and more, and it seems very counterintuitive to the time period that you and I are in. But as I said, hopefully, and I said this last night, hopefully this year you and I will have a new appreciation for Tisha B'Av, we'll have a new appreciation for Shavuot Sefer Talmud. We'll have a new appreciation for the 3 weeks. After all, what are the 3 weeks? Well, today, of course, we commemorate the day when the walls of Yerushalayim were breached. Of course, Asara B'Teves was when they surrounded the walls. Today is when the walls get breached. And of course, on Tisha B'Av is when the actual Beis HaMikdash itself was destroyed. And as I said, every year it's very hard to associate with, right? We've never seen the Beis HaMikdash. We've never been privy to its multitude of miracles that took place every day. We don't know what it was like to feel God's presence in such a palpable way. But hopefully this year, with all the trauma and tragedies that are surrounding us, we'll have a new appreciation for it. Why? Because ultimately, what's the Beis HaMikdash? The Beis HaMikdash was the home of Hashem. It was a place for Hashem to be felt. It was a place for Hashem, Kavayachol, to be able to reside in this world. And when the Jewish people were exiled from the Beis HaMikdash, they felt thrown out by Hashem. It was almost as if Hashem no longer wanted that relationship with them. It's as if Hashem was no longer providing them with the conduit for the vehicle for them to be able to connect with Him. And if you could imagine having had a Beis HaMikdash for so many years, and all of a sudden to be robbed of that experience, how traumatic and traumatizing it must have been for the Jewish people. And every year that's very difficult for us to associate with. And as a rabbi, I know as I approach this time period of the year, whether it's Shavuot Sefer Talmud, the 3 weeks, or Tisha B'Av, you're kind of grasping at straws. You're looking for, I know it sounds a little strange, but you're looking for some tragedy that happened that year that you can remind people of to arouse them emotionally, to inspire them to feel some of the tragedy that exists in our lives. Unfortunately, this year, you and I don't need to look very far, right? The amount of tsaras, the amount of tsar, the amount of death, sickness, illness, pain, trauma in our community, you do not need a large imagination to be able to empathize with. And so for many of us, that alone is reason why we should be mourning. I mean, I know for me personally, this morning when I was in Shul, and we were talking about Aneinu Hashem Be'is Sara, Hashem answer us in a time of need. You didn't need to have a wild imagination to think about what we're davening for in that time period. Hashem, we're in Ne'is Sara. Hashem, we're in a traumatic time period for the Jewish people. And that's why when many people challenged us, they said, oh, I assume you've been cutting down davening the entire time. I just assume you'll be cutting down slichos. And Rabbi Goldberg and I looked at each other and we did think about this long and hard. And obviously we consulted with medical officials and our COVID health task force. But we ultimately decided we're not cutting down slichos. If there was ever a year that we needed to say slichos in their entirety, it was this year. Because if there was ever a year we felt so removed from that relationship, so kicked out of our mikdash ma'at, it was this year. And that's why I said this year I don't think it'll be so difficult for us to feel Shavuot Sefer Talmud, the 3 weeks in Tisha B'Av. Because what was that time period is when we felt thrown out by Hashem. And over the last 4 months, that is how I have felt, and I know that's how so many of you have felt as well. We have taken Shul so much for granted. We took it for granted that we simply woke up on a Shabbos morning, we walked to Shul, and we were in Shul. We simply take it for granted that we get up in the morning, there are 3 minyanim every day, you could come to Shul, you can experience it as normal. I got to tell you, even though I davened with a minyan this morning, and even though our Shul was open, honestly, it was a little sad. Rabbi Goldberg and I were just talking before I came on. I would say at the 7:15 minyan at BRS, there were maybe 20 people, maybe out of a room that was set to fit close to 85. He told me that at the 8:15 minyan, there were 17 people there. So just because our shul is open and we're welcome back doesn't mean that our members are coming back in droves. And you feel the tsar. You feel the tsar of Klal Yisrael. You feel the pain and suffering of the Jewish people who have endured so much sickness and illness and anxiety and trauma really over the last 4 months. But hopefully also, and this is something we'll talk about a little bit this morning, you'll also feel the pain and the tzar of Hashem. You'll feel a little bit the suffering of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because we don't just view things in our world through our own lens, but we view it through the lens of Hashem. Ultimately, we are representatives of Hashem. We are a manifestation of Hashem in this world. And if Hashem's mikdash, if Hashem's sanctuary is abandoned, then it doesn't just cause us pain, but it causes Hashem pain as well. And so I looked around Shul this morning as we were saying the lines of your Beis HaMikdash is desolate, and the suffering and the pain and the trauma. And I said to myself, what is Hashem thinking as he looks at his shuls this morning? There are groups of people that aren't able to come back to shul because of health issues, because of age, because of whatever various reasons, concerns about the outbreak on the circle, very valid reasons. I share many of them myself, right? There are people that can't come back this morning because they're in quarantine, because either they themselves had coronavirus, they were exposed to someone who had coronavirus, and therefore they are taking the proper precautions, and they themselves are not coming back. Or there are those who honestly have gotten very used to davening at home. And I've had many conversations with many friends, many contemporaries who are perfectly healthy, and they simply say, you know what, it's more convenient. It's I get to start when I want and end when I want. No one interrupts me. There's no talking next to me in my minyan. And so it's gotten very convenient for me to daven at home. My kavanah's better, so I'm going to stay davening at home. And the net result of it is that between two minyanim here at BRS on a Thursday morning, you had about less than 30 people. And you wonder about the pain of Hashem, who looks at his mikdash ma'at, looks at his miniature sanctuaries around the world, and he says, when will you be able to return to me? And so we feel the pain. Hashem feels the pain. We feel the pain of Hashem. And so that's why I said in most years, it's difficult to tap into the pain in this time of the year when so many people are going on vacations and there's water sports and water play. This year, I think it's a little bit more close to home. And I don't say that triumphantly, obviously. I say that with an enormous amount of sorrow. And my tefillah is that not only should this be a Yeshua for us as individuals, for us as our communities, but it should be a Yeshua for Klal Yisrael as a whole. And that really, I mean in every sense of the word, that when we come 3 weeks from now to Tisha B'Av, that it shouldn't be a day of solemnity and a day of sorrow, but it should really be a day of rejoicing as we enter into the Beis HaMikdash. Think about it. There are Jews who can't get to Israel. Their flights are canceled. They have to quarantine for two, right? If you think about the trauma that exists around Yerushalayim, that you have to be limited in who can go to the Kotel, again, you don't have to look very far today to be able to experience the Churban, to be able to experience the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, again, on a macro level and also on a micro level. So with that, I want to share with you a chapter of Tehillim, which again, I think, will strike very close to home. Oftentimes, when we study chapters of Tehillim, they kind of break themselves down into two parts. There are those chapters of Tehillim that, like the second you say a line, I don't need to describe it, I don't need to tell you what the Mefarshim are saying, it jumps out at you, it pops you, it's like a dagger in your heart. Those are some chapters of Tehillim. There are other chapters of Tehillim, quite honestly, where you and I read, and I gotta work a little bit to get you engaged, and I have to work a little bit to make it relevant for your lives, right? I wrote about one on Friday night, last week's weekly, the final chapter that we read on Friday night is not so easy to relate to, and you have to struggle a little bit to understand it poetically. The chapter we're going to read this morning, chapter 79 of Tehillim, you do not need a big imagination, you do not even need a huge vocabulary in Hebrew, and you don't need a background in poetry. I will read you the words, and I'm not going to do much else, honestly. I'm going to really let the words speak for themselves because they are such jarring words. And as I read them, you will say, this is Tisha B'Av, and for good reason. Sfardim, when it comes to this chapter of Tehillim, some Sfardim actually read this on Tisha B'Av. This is the song of the day. The song of the day on Tisha B'Av. And for others, it is the song of the day of Shavasar B'Tamas. It is the Shir Shel Yom and many Sfardic Sidurim on Shavasar B'Tamas. So again, that's why we're learning it today. It's special for Shavasar B'Tamas. And again, as I said, many of them you will need a wide imagination to be able to understand and appreciate. Not this one. I will read the words. I will translate them. I'm going to offer a little bit of commentary, but not a whole lot, because I really believe that the words will speak for themselves. So let's jump right in. I'm going to pull up my screen, as I've been doing the last few weeks, because I recognize we're not in person, and not everyone is able to have a Tehillim in front of them. And I always try to be sensitive to that. And of course, now it's not proper for my screen, so I'm probably making you all dizzy. I'm making myself dizzy as well, so you're in good company. But here we go. Chapter 79 of Tehillim. And here we go. Mizmor le'Asaf, song, or a psalm, but it's really a song of Asaf. Elohim, ba'u goyim b'nachlasecha, timu asecha kachecha, samu es Yerushalayim li'ihim. We look at Hashem and we say, Hashem, ba'u goyim b'nachlasecha. The nations of the world, right? And again, we're not talking about friendly nations of the world. These are unfriendly nations of the world. Ba'u goyim b'nachlasecha. They have entered into your nachala. They have entered into your domain. Here we're talking about the Beis HaMikdash. Timu aseichalecha. They have defiled your temple. Samu es Yerushalayim li'ihim. And they have left Yerushalayim as ruins. Again, as I told you, the words by and large speak for themselves. The Malbim, Radak, almost every Rishon says, what are we talking about here? We're talking about a very specific time period, and that is Churban Bayis Rishon, the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash at the hands of the Babylonians. If you want to read about it, it can be found at the end of Sefer Malachim Beis. Those of you who have been coming to my Tanakh Thursday, well, it used to be Tuesday morning. We moved over to Thursday morning, but those who have been coming to my Tanakh class for years will remember that we studied all of Sefer Malachim Aleph and Malachim Beis. It's at the end of Malachim Beis where we read about this destruction. But that says, the Malbim and the Radak and others, is exactly what we're talking about here, the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash at the hands of the Babylonians. Again, Ba'u goyim b'nachlasecha, they have entered into your domain. They have defiled your temple. Think about Titus and the kinos that we are going to read, or hopefully we won't read, but we might read about on Tisha B'Av, about Titus entering into the Beis HaMikdash. And what does Titus do? He doesn't just sit there and sip a pita colada, as I wrote about in the weekly last week. He defiles a woman. He literally defiles a prostitute right there in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Talk about the greatest defilement of our holiest and most sacred site. Some Yerushalayim Liyim, he've left Yerushalayim completely in ruins. Nasnu es nivlas avadecha machal la'of hashamayim besar chasidecha l'chay se'aretz. It's a very painful pasuk to read. What have we left Yerushalayim as? Nasnu es nivlas avadecha. The nevela, in other words, our corpses, are machal la'of hashamayim. Right? You know that if a dead body is just sitting there, so the birds are going to come and they're going to eat it up. Basar chasidecha l'chay se'aretz. And our flesh is going to literally be the food. It's going to be the feasting of the animals. So it's a very vivid imagery of what happens during Churban, right? Again, we know in our times stories like this, namely during the Holocaust. And it was during the time of the Holocaust where similarly bodies were just left there and they were murdered on the sides of the street and they were simply left there for animals to come and to devour. They weren't given a proper burial site. So again, we know this in our recent Jewish history, but that's what the pasuk says. Again, it's a very painful pasuk. Nasnu es nivlas avadecha. Right, our nevela, our corpses are being left there for animals, basar chasidecha. A lot of the Mefarshim struggle with the two terminologies here of avadecha and chasidecha. And to me, I actually don't struggle with it. I think it actually paints the entire picture of the chapter, which I'll come back to in a little bit. But why do the Mefarshim struggle with it? Because if we're avadecha, if we're Hashem's servants, and if we're chasidecha, if Hashem were your faithful ones, then why are our bodies being eaten on the side of the road by animals? Why are being suffering and tormented this way, right? How, Hashem, could you allow that to happen? That's the underlying question of verse number 2. How, Hashem, if we're avadecha, if we're chasidecha, how do you allow it to happen? So the Radak says, very simply, the Radak says, let me pull it up here, says the Radak, if I can find it quickly, second, I apologize, I had it a second ago. Yeah, Nasnu, Kasnu Avdoni Avi, says the Radak, Ki Hayu Bahem Ovde Ha'el V'chasidim. In other words, not everyone was a chasid. Not everyone was faithful servant to Hashem. In other words, there were unrighteous Jews, but there were also righteous Jews. How do we know that? Sheharei Daniel, Hananya, Mishael, V'Azaria, Hayu Min Hagolim, Miyushalayim, Shehayu Chasidim V'Avde Kel. Right, we know that the book of Daniel, again, we learned this in our Tanakh class as well. The book of Daniel is all about Daniel, Hanan, and Mishael, and Azariah, four righteous young children who are exiled by the Babylonians. They were ultimately brought into the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. But says the Radak, we know that there were righteous individuals. So there had to have been righteous Jews there. Not every Jew is righteous, and that's why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. But we also know that there were righteous Jews. Rashi takes it in a very different direction, and one which honestly is theologically challenging. Says Rashi, who are these Avadecha? V'halo Rishayim hayu. Says Rashi, how could you call them faithful servants? Aren't they Rishayim? Right, after all, don't we say that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of the three cardinal sins, Avodah Zarah and Gilui Arayos and Shfichas Damim, that they were idolaters and they were murderers and they were promiscuous. And when it comes to the second Beis HaMikdash, Sinas Chinam, which I always point out, doesn't mean that I didn't hold the door for you. It doesn't mean that that I walked by you in the supermarket and didn't say hi. That's not what Sinas Chinam means. That's how we've sanitized the word Sinas Chinam. Sinas Chinam means that there was a civil war taking place amongst the Jewish people, literally a civil war. And if you read the words of Josephus, we've discussed this before in my class on Masada, but if you read the words of Josephus, Sinas Chinam meant that there were Jews murdering Jews in the streets of Yerushalayim. Then when Josephus describes, and we've all been there, the narrow alleyways of Yerushalayim and how the corners are very sharp corners, Josephus describes how when you used to turn the corners in Yerushalayim, you were taking your life into your own hands. Why? Because you didn't know what was lurking behind the corner. There could have been a guy with a knife there ready to stab you. These were Jews. Jews murdering other Jews. And again, Josephus offers his own suggestion for why Jews were murdering their own Jews. In all likelihood, it was about whether you should try to pacify the enemies or whether you should fight back against the enemies. But needless to say, right, civil war is not just a part of American history, it was a part of Jewish history as well. That's the Sinas Chinam that was being discussed when we talk about the Sinas Chinam of the second Beis HaMikdash. But nonetheless, says Rashi, V'halo Rishayim hayu. Don't tell me that all the Jews were righteous Jews. They were Rishayim. And how does he know this? Right, again, because those were the sins that were attributed to the Jewish people. Says Rashi, if they were righteous, then how could we receive such a horrific punishment? Ella mishe kiblu puranasam harehim chasidim. That their suffering eradicates any of their sins. Very difficult concept to understand. It meant that while we Jews were alive, yes, they were ashamed, they were sinful. But because they were mekabel puranasam, because they accepted the punishment of Hashem, they accepted the suffering that comes along with the punishment of Hashem, then they become righteous. Again, I'll leave that for food for thought. It's not up to me to pass judgment on that, but that's Rashi. Again, I think that's something theologically that you and I need to grapple with, certainly when it comes to stories of the Holocaust as well. I'll just share with you again, parenthetically on this pasuk, this is a direct fulfillment, the Mefarshim explain, of a pasuk in Devarim. We say in pasuk Devarim, this is chapter 28, verse 26, when we talk about the tochacha, again, prescribing what's bad going to happen to the Jewish people as a result of their sins. So what do we say? V'haisa nivlascha, that your nevela, the exact same language, that your carcass, l'machal lo'of hashamayim u'levehemtad haaretz ve'in macharid. Ve'in macharid means that if you've ever walked by an animal as it's feasting on a dead carcass, or you ever walk by and there's like a dead mouse or a dead rat or a dead, I don't know, lizard, and an animal's feasting on it, and all of a sudden you drive by or you come by, what does the animal do? So the animal runs away because it's scared of you. Okay? Well, we should hope the animal's scared of you, but that's usually what happens. Says the Pasuk in Devarim, not only are the animals going to be feasting on you, but ve'in macharid, from charad, charada, they're not going to be afraid of you. Right? There's going to be a topsy-turvy world where the animals are going to be in control. So that, saying the Mefarshim, is exactly what our chapter in Tehillim is talking about. That the Churban Bayis was a fulfillment of that. Again, when we talk about the Churban Bayis, it's not just the destruction of a building. There was mass murder. It was a massacre of the Jews of Yerushalayim at that time period. And again, I encourage you today and over the next few weeks to really read about it and to learn about it. It was a Holocaust of the Jewish people. And I don't use that word lightly. But it really was. There were Jews' blood being spilled in the streets of Yerushalayim all the time. Shafchu damam kamayim svios Yerushalayim. Again, think of the imagery that our blood was being spilled like water. And if you think about how water flows in Yerushalayim, That's the blood of the Jewish people. They ain't kover. There was no place to bury them. Now, again, I don't want to get too contemporary, but we live in a time when there weren't enough, right? When they had to bring in trucks to serve as morgues. Where hospitals in New York, there were so many deceased individuals that hospitals had to bring in trucks because their morgues weren't large enough. Right? That's the pasuk over here says vein kover. There was so much blood being spilled, you simply couldn't keep up with it. Vein kover, they just left the bodies there. Right? Now again, I know this is such painful imagery. It's so descriptive, but it's Shavasar B'Tamas. It's Tisha B'Av. This is the time period we're talking about. Okay, Pasuk 4 takes a little bit of a pivot. From the physical destruction, the physical massacre of the Jewish people, to now what I'll call a different type of massacre, and that is almost like the BDS movement. Okay, says Pasuk 4, Hayinu cherpa l'shcheinenu, la'ag v'keles l'svivosenu. Right, we became cherpa and keles and lag. We became the laughing stock of the nations of the world. In other words, they weren't just murdering us, but they were laughing at us as they were murdering us. They were denigrating us. We were a bizayon. We were the butt of their jokes. Right, and again, you simply look at what's happening nowadays in contemporary America, where just yesterday. Someone said on the Fox News that the last hatred allowed in the United States is the hatred of the Jews, right? When after Deshaun Jackson's comments, and again, we spoke about it behind the Bima last night. I don't need to rehash it here. You can listen to that. But certainly, when it comes to other forms of injustice, people are very quick to cancel. People are very quick to speak out. People are very quick to rise up against the injustices. But when it comes to anti-Semitic comments, when it comes to a football player who's literally not verbatim, but he's quoting Hitler, and people shrug their shoulders, they say he didn't really mean it, it's uneducated, right? The last hatred that's allowed in the United States is the hatred of Jews. Hayinu cherpa l'shcheinenu, right? We're the laughing stock. Lag v'keles l'sviyosenu. I'm reading a book about the Holocaust now. That's the kind of masochist that I am. But it's a book about European Jewry and about the diaries of the Onik Shabbos, about those who tried to transcribe that which Huberfeld, and others who tried to transcribe that which happened to the Jewish people. And it's amazing. It's amazing when you think about that when they were exiled and when they were being thrown out of their European cities and their non-Jewish neighbors were literally laughing at them as they were being exiled. I have to apologize in advance. If you hear some background noise, I forgot, but we have a camp here now that's meeting behind us, and they are, let's just say, not quiet young men. So if there's a little bit of background noise, I apologize. Hopefully it's not too bad. Okay? So hayinu cherpa l'shcheinenu. We're the laughing stock, right? Lag v'keles l'sviyosenu. Cancel culture all over the place, except when it comes to anti-Semitism, right? We are the laughing stock of the nations around us. And so therefore we turn to Hashem and we plead to Hashem. Adma Adonai Tanaf LaNetzach. Hashem, how long are you going to be angry with us? Tivar Kmo Ish Kinasecha, your rage is going to be burning inside of you. Kinasecha here, the Meforshim explain is Kascha. It's your anger, Hashem. Right? So we look to Hashem, we say, Hashem, we recognize this is your anger, but Adma Tai, Adma, how long are you going to be angry at us? Shvocha mascha elagoyim asher lo yideucha. V'alma malachos asher b'shimcha lo karau. Where, of course, do we know this from? This is the culmination of our Seder night. We ask Hashem to turn his rage to the enemies, to the nations of the world that don't know you, and to the kingdoms who don't call out your name. In other words, essentially we're telling you, Hashem, is yes, we haven't been perfect. And yes, we have committed our sins. But why are you getting angry at us? Don't forget, we are your chasidecha. We are your avadecha. If you want to be angry at someone, shvocha mascha elagoyim asher lo yideucha. Don't turn your anger at those who know you, at your avadecha, at your chasadecha, as we learned about in verse 2. But rather, turn it to asher lo yideucha, and b'shimcha lo karau. Turn it to those who don't recognize you, and turn it to those who don't call out your name. Because they are eating, they're devouring the Jewish people. Vesnaveo Heshamu, and your home, Hashem. And notice here we're talking about the Beis HaMikdash. your home is desolate as a result. And again, Hashem, if you're angry at us because of our sins, Al tiskor lanu avanos rishonim. Don't focus. Don't remember our original sins. Not original sin, but our sins that caused this mess. Maher yekadmun rachamecha. Before you get angry, Hashem, have it be preceded by your compassion, by your mercy toward us. Kidalonu ma'od dalon means from we are downtrodden. We are right here. They say sunk very low, but we're beaten down, so to speak. Azreinu Elohei Yishenu. Again, it's a pasuk very familiar to us. We say it in Tachanun every single day. Azreinu Elohei Yishenu. Someone is unmuted. Let me just hold on. I'm going to mute everyone again. Okay. Azreinu Elohei Yishenu. Al Devar Kavod Shemecha. V'atzilenu V'chaperach Atosenu Leman Shemecha. Why do we ask for help? It's not because of us, Hashem. We're asking Hashem, Al Devar Kavod Shemecha. Do it for your sake, Hashem. V'atzilenu, save us, leman shemecha, for your sake as well. Don't do it for us, do it for your sake. And of course, we say this over and over again. If you think about what we say on the Yom Nuraim, we say, Zachreinu l'chaim, melech chafetz v'chaim, v'chasveinu b'sefer achaim. Hashem, why do we ask for a year of life? Leman cha Elokim chaim. We're not doing it for ourselves, but we're doing it lema'an cha. Al dvar kavod shemecha, leman shemecha. Again, that's why I started off with that whole piece about Hashem. We're not just worried about ourselves. And we're not just worried about coronavirus affects us. And we're not just worried about how the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash led to so much torment and sorrow in the Jewish people throughout the last 2,000 years. But ultimately, we are in pain over kavod shemayim. We're in pain over the sadness of Hashem. Picture, envision over today and over the next 3 weeks, the sadness of Hashem over the last 4 months. The sadness of Hashem as he looked down as a Mikdash Me'at, as he looked down at his miniature Beis HaMikdash, his shuls that were abandoned and empty. And even though they're open in a more modified version, as I said, they remain largely uninhabited and desolate, right? Don't just think about the impact on you, but think about Kavod Shamayim. Think about what it means for Hashem. Think about what a destruction of God's temple, how embarrassing and humiliating, not just for the Jewish people, but for Hashem that must have been, to watch the nations of the world laugh at him and denigrate him and say, you can't be as strong as we thought you were, because how could you have allowed your house to have been destroyed? And so therefore we say, Lama yomru hagoyim aye Elohim. In other words, Hashem, don't do it for us. Do it because of what the nations of the world are saying about you. Why should the nations of the world say, Aye Elohim, where's God? Yivada bagoyim le'inenu. Make yourself known to the nations of the world. Nikmas dama v'decha shafuch. Right? Avenge us, Hashem. Take revenge on behalf of the Jewish people for the spilled blood. Shvoch hamascha el agoyim. So in other words, instead of the nations of the world, lama yomru agoyim. Right? Why should our denigration cause such a chil Hashem? Why should the nations of the world now say, Aye Elohim, there's no God. If there was a Holocaust, there can't be a God. If the Jewish people have suffered and been persecuted, there can't be a God. And of course we know that religions have done this throughout our history. Think about what the Christians did. Christian doctrine assumes that if the Jewish people have suffered so much, it must be because God has given up on that covenant and has issued a new covenant, right? That's like basics 101. Lama yomru hagoyim, we say to Hashem, why should the nation say Aye Elohim? That God has given up on his relationship with the Jewish people. That God has forsaken the world. That God has abandoned the Jewish people, right? No, yivada bagoyim leinenu. Yivada, like yodea, make yourself known to the world. Reveal yourself to the world. Tavo lefanecha en kas asir. Bring before you the groans of asir, like matir asurim, those who are prisoners, namely the Jewish people here. Kigodel zroacha hoser b'neis musa. As strong and as outstretched as your hand is, therefore you should hoser, like release, the b'neis musa. We are tamuta, from the word tamut. We are like on death's door. And yet, Hashem, you should save us. When you do that, Hashem, pay them back sevenfold for the abuse that they did to us, for that which they murdered us and persecuted us. As for us, Amcha, we are your people, Hashem. V'tzon marisecha, and we are the flock, you are our shepherd. Nodeh lecha leolam ledor vador, nesaperti lasecha. Nodeh, again from that word modeh, we not only acknowledge that you are in control, that you are our Hashem, but we also thank you, Hashem. Ledor vador nesaperti lasecha, and therefore no matter what, good, bad, ugly, Hashem, we will sing your praises. And so that's the chapter. As I said, it doesn't need a lot of Rashi and Tosfos. It does not need an enormous amount of commentary, because at its core, I think the words really speak for itself. The chapter, if I had to summarize, paints a very painful picture of what happens when our enemies come into Yerushalayim, and what they are able to bring, the destruction and the desolation that they are able to bring as a result of their efforts to destroy Yerushalayim. It's about them destroying the Beis HaMikdash. It's about Yerushalayim being in ruins. It's about the humiliation of the Jewish people. And ultimately, it's also a reminder that it's not just about the physical destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, but it's what that represents in this world. That if the Beis HaMikdash was a representation of God in this world, then when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, so too, God is minimized. Hashem's kavod. When we talk about kavod shamayim, that too is humiliated. It's embarrassed. It becomes the butt of jokes in the nations of the world. And again, you don't have to look any further than modern Israeli history. Look at what's happening in Israel today. When people are surrounding Yerushalayim to destroy it. Think about the phrase. It's mind-boggling that we even tolerate this type of phraseology in contemporary society. But the notion of from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, right? River to the sea doesn't mean from your bathtub to your sink, right? That's not what they're talking about. The river is the Jordan River. The sea is the Mediterranean Sea, right? The river to the sea means that there's no Israel anymore. It means that they want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And of course, we know that they're not just wiping Israel physically off the face of the earth. They fundamentally have an issue with Jews. And the reason why I know that is because long before we had an Israel, and long before there were settlements, and long before you could blame it on anything else, they want to destroy the Jewish people then also. And you just need to study modern Zionism to know that. Right? Whether it was the Balfour Declaration or what, right? There were ample opportunities to have two states. There were ample opportunities to have a homeland for the Palestinians, for Arab individuals, right? There was ample opportunity. But they abandoned it every step of the way, right? Again, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the fact that as Israel goes, the Jewish people go. And as the Jewish people go, so too Kavod Shamayim goes. So too is the glory, the Kavod of Hashem in this world goes. And that's why in this chapter of Tehillim, we look out to Hashem and we say, why Hashem? Why would you allow that to happen? Why are your Avadecha and your Chasidecha suffering when the enemies, right? Turn your wrath on them if you're going to turn it on anyone. Ultimately, also, this chapter paints a very challenging theological question, which I'll present to you here, which is revenge, right? Which is revenge. We say it twice in this chapter in very blunt terms. Shvoch chamascha el agoyim, right? Turn your anger. Shafchu damam kam, right? Shvoch chamascha el agoyim, excuse me, right? Turn your rage against them. Take it out on them. Right, we're asking Hashem to take vengeance against the nations of the world. We say later on, right? Yivadaba goyim leinenu nikmas dam avadecha shafuch hashev l'shcheinenu shivasayim elchekam. Pay them back sevenfold. So we turn it back, and it, again, I leave it with you. I don't have a good answer right now, but I do. But I'll let you think about it. How do you reconcile that with modern sensibilities? The notion that we ask Hashem to take revenge against our enemies. Again, give that a little bit of thought. Last idea I want to share with you, which I think is the most troubling thing in this entire chapter, and if we were in person, I would have asked you, and we would have played that little game where I said, does anyone have any suggestions? And there would have been that awkwardness, and then eventually one person would have spoke up, and then I would have given you my answer. But instead, I'll just cut right to the chase. The most troubling part of this entire chapter is the first word. Mizmor le'asaf. Mizmor means what? It means a song. A song of Asaf. And what's this song about? Destruction, humiliation, revenge, vengeance, murder, Jewish bodies being eaten by animals and blood being spilled by water. Yay, let's sing that, right? You can imagine the next Shweki song. The next Shweki song is going to be Jewish blood spilling in the street, Jew, right? Mizmor la'asaf? What are you talking about? It's unbelievable. It is absolutely absurd. So Rashi over here opens up a world to us. And it's a world that is really more applicable to Tisha B'Av, I'll be honest, but it applies very much to Shavuos V'Tammuz as well. Says Rashi the following comment. How do you understand this? Umahu mizmor. How can you say this is a mizmor? V'halo kina hi. This is a kina. It's a lamentation. This is not a song. This is a tragic, sit on the floor, rip your shirt, put on sackcloth, and cry your eyes out. Chapter of Tehillim. Mizmor la'asaf. This is a song? And so Rashi quotes a midrash, which gives us an answer, and in the process opens up a whole world. Says Rashi, that what's the mizmor here? The mizmor here is the fact that sheshafach chamaso, that when Hashem got angry at the Jewish people, there was actually a conversation that took place in Shamayim. And there was a back and forth that took place the entire morning of Tisha B'Av. Do you destroy the building or do you destroy the people? Hashem was so angry at the Jewish people. And I know, again, I know that's so hard for us to understand, but it was real. Hashem was so angry at the Jewish people that he had a conundrum. Do I destroy my people? Or instead, do I take my anger out on the building and not on the people? And all day long, Hashem is going back and forth and he's debating with his angels and Shamayim until eventually Hashem decides that he is going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. And says the Medrash, says Rashi, Rabbi Soloveitchik expounds upon this in a beautiful chapter in the book that Rabbi Dr. J.J. Schachter, The Lord is Righteous in All His Ways. So on page 32, he has a whole chapter on this, where he says, yes, that when Hashem decides to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, Klal Yisrael rejoiced. Nothing could have made us happier. Nothing could have made us happier. Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Says the Medrash, yeah, you want to know why? Sheshafa chamaso al etzim, v'al avanim. V'lo asa kaleh bevanav, that he destroyed the buildings, the brick, the mortar, and he didn't destroy his people. Think about what you and I would say after a fire, right? You would say, was everyone healthy? And if everyone got out alive and healthy, what would you say? Everything else can be replaced. It's not good. It's not pretty. We wouldn't wish it on our worst enemy, right? But you would say, at least everyone's healthy. Everything else was replaceable. That, says the Medrash, Rashi, the Rav, that is the rejoicing here. Because when Hashem decided to destroy his Beis HaMikdash, the nechama, the comfort was, at least it was the building, and it wasn't us. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik the following, and again I'm quoting from you here in the Rabbi Soloveitchik book. He said, after all, the Beis HaMikdash wasn't responsible. Why punish the Beis HaMikdash? It didn't deserve to be destroyed. The mortar, the brick, the stones, the shulchan, the mizbeach, were not responsible for having committed sins. They were physical objects with no free choice. Rather, we were the ones who were sinning. We deserved complete annihilation. We should have perished. The Beis HaMikdash was contaminated only because of the behavior of us. So why should the Beis HaMikdash suffer? The Medrash tells the story of a king who prepared a bridal chamber for his son. But the son behaved arrogantly toward him, and in response, the father destroyed what he had prepared. A good friend of the prince came along and began to play a musical instrument. People asked, why was he doing so, seeing that the king had just destroyed the prince's bridal chamber? The person answered that he was playing because the king had vented his anger not by punishing his son, who really deserved it, but by punishing the chamber. The king had only destroyed his son's bridal chamber and had not done him any personal harm. And so says Rabbi Soloveitchik, he continues, again, this is in the Rabbi Schachter book, paradoxically, he says, the Churban Beis HaMikdash was actually an act of mercy for the Jew. And it was an act of mercy for the Jew. Because what would have happened, instead of destroying us, Hashem decides to destroy the Jewish people. So I share that with you, even though it's an officially a Tisha B'Av idea, and it's an idea that you should keep in mind when you're reciting the Kinos. Right? And that's why the Rav describes there's a paradox in the day of Tisha B'Av itself. At the moment when the Beis HaMikdash starts burning, which is Chatzos Hayom, midday of Tisha B'Av, is when you and I actually start releasing some of the restrictions. We sit up on chairs. How could that be? That's when the moment when the Beis HaMikdash destroyed, says the Rav, that's the whole point. Because exactly at the moment when we see the Beis HaMikdash being destroyed, we can exhale. Because at least Hashem chose the building. And He didn't choose to destroy us. But I think even on Shavuos or B'Tamuz, it's a really important point to keep in mind. Because on a day when it's so easy, and what we should be feeling is a little bit of distance from Hashem. Not because Hashem is distant, but because Hashem has communicated His anger toward us through the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And the 3 weeks, classically, are a time when God has created a veil between Him and us. What we call Hester Panim. That there is a hiddenness to God in this world. And what we ultimately are lamenting over these Shavuos and B'Tamuz in the 3 weeks is the fact that Hashem is so hidden in this world. But this Mizmor, Mizmor La'asaf, I want you to keep those words in mind the entire time. Because what it means is that no matter how fraught the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people become, no matter how much the Jewish people and Hashem are on the brink of divorce, it's a reminder that the relationship is inseparable. That Hashem will decide to choose the building over the people. And even in His moment of greatest rage, in His moment of greatest anger towards the Jewish people, He nonetheless maintained the covenant with Klal Yisrael. And so ultimately, this chapter, while we started off and we said it's a painful chapter of what the enemies will bring to Yerushalayim about destruction and about ruin, yes, it's all of that. But these first two words, Mizmor La'asaf, the first word, Mizmor, Rashi tells us, is actually also a word of consolation. It's a word of nechama. Because it reminds us that no matter how bad things will ever be, Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. The Jewish people will always survive. Hashem will never give up on that relationship. Banim atem la'Hashem elokeichem afal pi shechata, banim. That even though we might sin, and even though we might be undeserving of that relationship, nonetheless, we are children to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so I ask you to keep both of these in mind on Shavuos B'Tamuz. On the one hand, we should say this chapter of Tehillim. It's a beautiful chapter to say today, right? Right after, at some point today, Mincha, the afternoon, say this chapter of Tehillim. Because the words themselves really speak to the emotions of the day. But I also ask you not just to focus on the depressing parts of this chapter, on the despair, on the massacre that's described in this chapter, but to also remember the word Mizmor, to remember the everlasting bond and relationship that exists between Hashem and the Jewish people, that no matter what circumstances, no matter what the times, no matter when, Hashem will never break that relationship with the Jewish people. Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker, as Rashi says, Sheshava chamaso aleitzim v'alavanim, that at least, the only nechama here, is that Hashem took out His rage on the brick in the mortar, v'lo asa kaleh bevanav, and He did not destroy His people. That we are still here 2,000 years later is the ultimate testimony to the everlasting relationship between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I wish everyone a meaningful and easy fast. Please God, this year, the 3 weeks will be turned from a time period of sadness and sorrow to a time period of rejoice and happiness, not only on a micro level, that this horrific virus which is plaguing us should disappear, but also on a macro level, that you and I should be zoche to be in Yerushalayim on Tisha B'Av, singing and dancing, holding hands with no masks, as we are witnessing the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash.